Well, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, where we left off last week. As we continue our way through this wisdom literature and wonderful survey of life under the sun. We come now to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Let us hear God's word. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps the command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, and there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go well, this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, as we've been learning over these past 2 months, Ecclesiastes critiques the secularist worldview that says the purpose of life is to pursue satisfaction and happiness while you can, for this life is all there is. And the preacher, he exposes the utter futility of that way of thinking. That way of thinking was popular in his day, in Israel, which was probably post-exilic times. But at some point in the history of Israel, things were very much the way they are even in our culture, where people pretty much live each day, get up each day, as if this life will go on forever, and the purpose is simply to pursue lasting satisfaction and happiness in the things of the world. Well, the preacher, Kohelet, Ecclesiastes, he critiques that way of thinking. He exposes how utterly futile that is. He exposes and explores life under the sun and the worldview that goes no further than the boundaries of this present evil age. And he reminds us that the true purpose of life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. He sobers us up with some sanity from heaven so that we will look beyond the folly that is called wisdom in this age. And as we've seen over the past couple of chapters, one of the ways that he does this is by contrasting wisdom and folly. Wisdom comes from heaven, from God, who gives generously to all who ask. Folly comes from below, from life under the sun. Wisdom is found by listening to God in His Word. Folly is found by listening to our hearts. Wisdom tells us to fear God and keep His commandments. Folly tells us to live life the way you want. Sometimes it tells you that even on a Starbucks cup. It's all around us. It's the message of the world. Folly. Yet as much as we need wisdom from above in order to live life the way that we were designed to God's glory and to enjoying Him, wisdom still has its limitations, as we've been seeing. The preacher tells us that living wisely does not guarantee that everything is going to go fine, everything is going to go well in this fallen world, nor does it guarantee that we'll have all the answers to our questions. As we learned last week, wisdom is not a form of magic or a way of manipulating God to give us what we want. We have a sinful tendency to think that, you know, if we just use wisdom, if we just ask God for wisdom, then we'll have the things that we want. We'll have health and wealth and happiness and good rulers in the land if we just use wisdom. And the preacher, maybe somewhat cynically, scoffs and says, no, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It's simply not the case. Often the wise suffer, even making wise decisions, while the foolish prosper. And it's not uncommon to see the righteous, those who we would consider to be good and righteous, die young. And those who we would consider to be wicked, living long. We see hardened criminals living to be a ripe old age. And young people, maybe even professing Christians, killed in a car accident or in a natural disaster. And we say, how can this be? Well, we have to understand that the motivation for seeking wisdom and the motivation for living wisely is not because wisdom somehow gives us leverage with God. It doesn't put God on the hook to bless us with all the things that we want in this life. Neither will it give us all the questions or all the answers to our questions. Rather, the motivation for seeking wisdom from above and for dedicating ourselves to live wisely under the sun is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The answers to our questions, of course, they lie with Him. And we can trust Him as we seek to live wisely in this life because He has provided to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption in Jesus Christ. Although this world remains a troubled place, and although the answers to so many of our questions will remain hidden from us throughout our lives, nevertheless, we can be assured that in the end, it will go well for those who find righteousness and wisdom, not in themselves, but in Jesus Christ, who freely gives to us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And so here in chapter 8, the preacher tells us now some things that we need to hear, gives us some wisdom from above, tells us four ways to live wisely, four things that God desires of all His people as they continue to make their pilgrimage. They're very simple. Honor the King, fear God, rejoice in the Lord, walk by faith. Honor the King, fear God, rejoice in the Lord, walk by faith. The first, he says, is honor the King. He begins this chapter, notice, by asking another one of his rhetorical questions. Who is like the wise and who knows the interpretation of a thing? If you have your Bibles open, you'll notice that he begins this chapter and ends this chapter in somewhat the same way. And there's a poetic device that he's using to draw our attention to that. In other words, he's saying that wisdom is good, and yet it's elusive. Nobody has it all. We always need more. And we need to remember that when we critique someone else and say, well, he's not very wise. Someone else is probably critiquing us, saying the same thing. Nobody has it all. No one has all wisdom. Yet we need to seek it. We need to ask God for it because wisdom, so to speak, makes a man's face shine and the hardness of his face is changed. It's better than anything you can get at the drugstore, any cream or lotion. Wisdom. Wisdom is what we need. And so the preacher tells us how to be wise. And he begins by this: honor the king. He says, I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Don't take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? The preacher reminds us that if we are to live wisely in this life, well, we must show honor to our rulers and to all those whom God has set in authority over us. We do this not because we agree with all of their decisions or policies, but because of what the preacher calls God's oath to him. What is God's oath to the king? Well, it's God's institution of the magistrate. You know, and sometimes we forget this. It probably, for American Christians, we need to hear this more than anyone, because in our history, our country was born out of rebellion and revolution. And somehow we tend to think that rebelling against authority is a righteous act. And we have to be very careful. There are times, sure, to be sure, but in most cases, it's not that way at all. And especially when we listen to what Scripture tells us to do, we find it sometimes quite contrary to the way that we behave and think. The preacher reminds us that we are to live wisely with the king. And two men in the Old Testament who demonstrated this so well, and it seems that maybe he is thinking about, were Joseph and Daniel. Joseph and Daniel. Remember how these men were considered wise. They lived in pagan, godless societies. They served very imperfect kings. Kings who were known for being ruthless at times. Kings who were known for being tyrannical at times and harsh. Joseph, under Pharaoh in Egypt, who did whatever he pleased. And Daniel, under Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, who as well did as he pleased. And yet they both sought to keep the king's commands and show them honor. Not because they agreed with all of their decisions and policies, but because of God's oath to him. The preacher is essentially saying the same thing that Paul says in Romans 13. And so keep your finger there in Ecclesiastes 8 and turn with me over to Romans chapter 13. One of these chapters, I think, that sometimes we tend to try to overqualify 1,000 times. But this is what it says. And keep in mind, Paul's writing to a church in Rome who was under Caesar Nero. And this is what he says. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Nero, those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. We are to honor the king. Not only by obeying him, but by not being disrespectful to him. The only time that we are permitted to disobey the king, and Scripture is so exceedingly clear about this, it's not difficult. Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 make it very clear to us. The only time that we are permitted to disobey the king is if the king requires us to do something sinful in God's sight, or prohibits something that God requires of us. So if the king says, you may not worship on Sunday, we disobey him. If the king says, you must round up all the Jews or not serve any people because of their ethnicity or the color of their skin, we do not need to obey the king on that point. If the king says, as Hitler did in the Führer principle, that he was ultimately the head of the German church, we don't recognize that. But we are still to honor the king and not dishonor the king. We think of how this is even played out in Scripture, how Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, honored the Babylonian king in all things, even let the king change their names. But when it came time to bow down to an idol, they wouldn't do it, and they allowed themselves to be thrown to the furnace. We read nothing of a revolution, of them grabbing spears and swords and beginning to kill people. Instead, what we find is them going in the honor of the Lord, even to their death. And the same with the apostles in Acts 4 and 5. And this is what the preacher gets at. This is what he's saying as he goes on in verses 5 and 6. Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. Yes, we can change policies and things that we don't like in society. The right way, the just way, the honorable way. Remembering that we bear the name of Christ, loved ones. This is wisdom from above. This is wisdom from above. And we need to remember that, because we tend to think that I don't need to honor a ruler or a king unless I like him, unless I agree with him. Now, loved ones, apply that to your marriages. The Bible doesn't say, husbands, love your wives if they're worth loving on Thursday. The Bible doesn't say, wives, submit to your husbands as long as they're not jerks. We are to do the things that God commands because of what He has placed, because of His oath, so to speak, to what He has instituted. And the principle in marriage is no different, loved ones, than the principle that we have as a church, as pilgrims, living in an imperfect world, ruled by imperfect people. This is wisdom from above. Loved ones, hear what the Word says to us. Wisdom from above recognizes that every political and economic system in this fallen world is flawed and imperfect. Wisdom from above recognizes that we must obey imperfect kings until the King of Kings returns and makes all things perfect. But folly doesn't do that. Folly says, well, disobey and dishonor the king if you don't like him, and worship him if you do. Folly confuses the boundaries because folly says this life is all there is and we better panic to get the right king. Wisdom from above says the right king is King Jesus. And aside from that, we try to do the best we can with honor and respect, but not making politics an idol, letting it fill the horizons of those whose horizons go no further than the present evil age. So he says, honor the king. This is wisdom from above. Then in verses 7 through 14, he tells us that to live wisely also means to fear God. I know this is something he's been bringing up over and over again. In fact, it's how he ends his whole book. Fear God. That's the sum of all things. Fear the Lord. What does that mean, to fear the Lord? It means ordering the priorities of our lives according to God's commands. Even when it's uncomfortable. Even when it's not convenient. To fear God means to revere Him, to respect Him, to honor Him, obey Him, because He's the Creator who made us and for whom we exist. And so the preacher says, fear God, notice, because we cannot know the future. Look what he says there in verse 7. For man does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? We don't know what tomorrow will bring. So fear God, because God does. God does know what tomorrow brings. And he says, fear God, the preacher does, because we don't know when we will die. No man has power to retain the spirit, verse 8, or power over the day of death. But God does. So fear Him. If this life is all there is, well, of course, then all is vanity, for all die. Death is that great equalizer that shows no respect for status or wealth. We're all going to die at one point unless Christ comes first. And if this life is all there is, then everything we do is mere striving after wind. Nothing has meaning. Nothing matters. There is no right, no wrong. Life is just a game. And so folly says, eat, drink, and be merry, for soon the game will be over. But wisdom says, fear God, for He has authority over death. We can't send a substitute when the day of our death comes. But God can. God can redeem from death, so fear Him. And fear God, says the preacher, notice as he goes on, because wickedness cannot deliver you. Yes, the wicked are often honored in this life. People who have no fear of God at all. We think of the rich and the famous and the powerful and the popular, how they're praised in the city, as the preacher says. Even if they live in rebellion to God, they're honored. Even in elaborate funerals. We think how this has gone on throughout all of the world, and even today. We think of the how in the media we see a huge public spectacle out of some rock star who died or some famous actor. Even if that person cursed God, even if that person had no fear of God before their eyes, they're honored like a hero even in their death. And they may have lived a life that others envied, having no pangs until death, as Psalm 73 says. In life, they look beautiful. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind, even though they have no fear of God. Pride is their necklace. They scoff and speak with malice. They set their mouths against the heavens, the psalmist says, and their tongue struts through the earth. But in the end, wickedness will not deliver them. In the end, all that they did and all that they achieved, even in their rebellion against God, it cannot buy them out of the grave, nor can it cause them to escape the judgment of God. In the end, there is a reckoning. As Jesus says, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear God's voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. That's so serious. The day is coming. The day is coming. I can't help but think of that great song. There's so many great songs by Johnny Cash, who is sort of the musical version of Kohelet in some ways, where he says, "You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, God will cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar, go tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Sooner or later, God will cut you down." It's coming, the judgment, and wickedness can't deliver us. So, fear God. The preacher says, fear God. Don't be a fool. And fear God, says the preacher, because we don't live in a perfect world. Look at verse 14. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, and there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous, just as he said in last chapter. Things that we see that it makes no sense. Why bad things happen to otherwise good people. And folly, the wisdom of this world, it can't comprehend this anomaly. It has no answer for this thing. The wisdom from above says, well, this is what we know. We live in a fallen world. Folly says, well, if we just put our minds to it, we can accomplish anything. The wisdom from above says, no, in this fallen world, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much advancement we make in technology, no matter how many accidents we are able to prevent, bad things will still happen to otherwise good people. Because we live in a fallen world. The wisdom from above says even if you see evil and injustice and tragedy in the world, fear God. Do not lose your trust in Him. So honor the King, fear God, And then notice what he says in verse 15. He tells us to rejoice in the Lord. This is another way to live wisely. If we want to live wisely, honor the King, fear God, and rejoice in the Lord. Verse 15, I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Now, some have interpreted this verse to be a rather cynical remark by the preacher. In other words, giving us bad advice that we shouldn't follow. But that's not the case at all. This is perfectly consistent with what he's going to go on to say in chapter 9 about enjoying God's good gifts to his glory, not abusing gifts. That's not what he's commending. But enjoying your wife, a meal, a good drink in moderation, your work. Not abusing these things or making idols out of them, but enjoying them to the glory of the Lord. And he's saying there's great wisdom in this. In spite of all of the troubling questions and the imperfection of the world, in spite of the fact that wickedness seems to abound and there are unjust rulers and there are all kinds of questions that go unanswered, the wise will still find the ability to rejoice in the Lord. And it isn't much different from what Paul said as he wrote from a Roman prison in Philippians chapter 4 when he said, rejoice in the Lord. How could a guy in prison, a Roman prison at that, rejoice in the Lord? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul knew how to rejoice in the Lord. He knew that no matter what is happening to him in his present circumstances, something that cannot change or be taken away is his salvation in Christ. And we need to remember that when we get all down on ourselves because of house or car or family or health or whatever the case may be. We can rejoice, first of all, in our salvation. And then secondly, as Kohelet is going on to say, even in the most simple, common gifts, even in a simple meal or a good drink, we can rejoice that God is good. As one writer put it, the preacher wishes to drive us to see that God is there, that He is good and generous, and that only such an outlook makes life coherent and fulfilling. Folly says, rejoice in yourself. Wisdom says, rejoice in the Lord. Folly says, believe in yourself. Wisdom says, believe in the Lord. And that's the last thing that he tells us, to live by faith. To live by faith. He tells us to live wisely, loved ones. Honor the King, fear God, rejoice in the Lord, live by faith. This is the last thing. Then, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, verse 16, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. He ends where he began. Our wisdom can only go so far. There are limits. We cannot find out all of God's ways. We will not have answers to everything because God's thoughts are not our thoughts, as we heard in the call to worship in Isaiah 55. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And there is much that doesn't make sense to us. And the answer, the way to apply wisdom to these things is not by panicking or by becoming angry, rather, which is what we are so prone to do, but rather by believing in God's promises that we are in this temporal situation that is a fallen world And yet we have in the haze of all of this difficulty a great lighthouse directing us, which is the promises of God. And His promises ultimately get the final word. And so we walk by faith, not by sight, believing in God's promises, even in this troubled and uncertain life. We walk by faith, knowing that one day our faith will dissolve into sight. A day when we will see the Lord Jesus, when He will no longer be ascended and out of sight. A day when it will no longer be faith in God's promises. But we will enjoy creation and the world as it was meant to be enjoyed. That day is coming, and we walk by faith until that day. On that day, there will be no more uncertainty, no more injustice, no more imperfect rulers in an imperfect world. There will be no more questions nagging us and haunting us, because Jesus will be there and fully revealed in flesh and glory. This Jesus, in whom now, even now, as we walk by faith, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, apart from Jesus, there's only folly. Apart from Jesus, the best you can do are those warmers on a Starbucks cup. That's about the best. And live it up because you're dying, even right now. But in Jesus, we have so much hope. And yes, we are prone to folly because, like rebellious Israel to whom Ecclesiastes was writing, we too have not done these things. We've not honored the king and those in authority. We've broken the fifth commandment. We've shown disrespect and dishonor to those whom God has placed over us. And sometimes we've done it shamelessly. And like Israel, we have not feared the Lord and kept His commandments. None is righteous, no, not one. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Like Israel, we've not always rejoiced in the Lord, but often complained and murmured as they did in the wilderness and all the history of the kings. Because somehow we think that He has treated us unfairly or He owes us better. And like Israel, we've not believed His promises, but doubted Him and questioned Him. We're filled with folly. Minds given to futility. The same word, folly. But Jesus did all these things perfectly. Jesus honored those in authority. He told us to render to Caesar what belonged to Caesar and to God what belonged to God. And He did just that. And He even submitted Himself to God and to an unjust system, suffering under Pontius Pilate for our sakes. Jesus feared God perfectly. He said, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of my Father." And Jesus rejoiced in the Lord. If anybody had a reason to complain, it was Jesus, the man acquainted with grief, the man stricken with sorrows. And yet we find Him praying on the night before He was crucified, "Father, I come to You now, praying these things so that those who hear may have my joy fulfilled in them." He rejoiced in the Lord. And Jesus walked by faith. Not faith in a Savior, because Jesus didn't need a Savior. But faith in the sense that He entrusted Himself to His Father who would raise Him from the dead. Hebrews 5, "In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears." Oh, He knew what it was like to feel the crushing weight and burden of this world. And yet He entrusted Himself to Him who is able to save Him from death. You see, in calling us to live wisely, loved ones, God is not calling us to anything that He has not already fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that means we can do these things with joy and freedom, not with panic and despair. We can honor imperfect kings. We can fear the Lord with joy. We can enjoy to God's glory the good things He's given us in this life. We can trust in His promises. We can live life in the confidence that God has declared us righteous on account of the righteousness of His Son. And that in the end, it will go well with the righteous. Yes, Ecclesiastes says, I know oftentimes bad things happen to good people and good things seem to happen to bad people. But in the end, all of us are bad. And the only one who's truly counted good is the one who receives the true goodness of Jesus Christ, righteousness. And it will go well in the end with those who are counted righteous by God. And that is a free gift to all who receive it by faith. And so live wisely now. Live wisely, for to this you've been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in His steps. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for giving us wisdom from above. And we admit, Lord, that we are filled with folly and we have minds that are still darkened with futility, living in a world subjected to futility. But we thank You, Father, that You have given us in Christ all the wisdom and righteousness and redemption that we need, and that You have fulfilled everything in Him that You require of us. And so now we may do these things in gratitude and in thanksgiving and in the freedom of Your love. And so hear our prayer today, Lord, as we ask for the help of Your Spirit to live wisely, to live to Your glory, and to enjoy You. And fill us, Lord, we pray, with a fresh sense of joy today in all that You have given us in Jesus, and even the ordinary common blessings that You fill our lives with each day. Hear our prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.